want to just make sure that we all understand that this isn't a session or a presentation like some other sessions are. I'm not here to do a presentation or to flood you with information, but I'm rather here to help a conversation unfold and to move along. But I will be having some input, as hopefully everybody else will as well. As the group gets settled, I think this is a good-sized group that I think that we will use the format. We will just go around the circle and invite everyone to just introduce themselves. And of course, anyone is welcome to pass and to not speak. That is, of course, an option. But just want to try to stress the importance of respect and of being open to listening to one another's opinions and ideas and beliefs. Gay and lesbian issues is a conversation or a topic that many folks struggle with, trying to find a format or a way to talk about it. We've got information that we've either read or heard, and perhaps we've got experiences or things that we've seen or have heard about that we have reactions to. And sometimes it's difficult to work past some of our strong emotions to be open to share our ideas and to be open to other people's thoughts and ideas. But hopefully this will be a time and a place where we can challenge ourselves to do that. That we're all God-created individuals, and that we have a lot of common ground that we can walk on and be together on and to encourage one another on. So our ground rules are respect and being open to one another's opinions and ideas, and to feel encouraged and supported in your thoughts and your ideas. And that it's okay to disagree and to not have the same thoughts or ideas as someone else, or different interpretation of thoughts and ideas, and to be able to express those. The whole idea that this is the beginning of a conversation, or maybe it's another part of a conversation that's been going on for a while, but that the conversation shouldn't be just limited to this room or this space and this time. These are folks that have gathered together because we have an interest in expressing our ideas or to learning more. So these are folks that we can continue to talk about this issue with. It's good to find people to talk with that perhaps don't have the same thoughts and ideas as we do, because that's how we grow. And I think that's where God works and challenges us. So I've probably said enough for now. And again, we'll just go around in a circle, and that side will sort of do a zigzag and come back in. Encourage people just to introduce yourself and give us some background information about what your understanding or exposure or thoughts about gay and lesbian issues are, and if those are personal experiences, if you're willing to share perhaps family members or where it is in your congregation, what your exposure has been. And then if there are some questions or thoughts or ideas that you have on your mind, to share those too. You can make them brief so that we have time to go around the circle, and then we'll just sort of open it up and learn from one another. From those of you that have just come in, this is not the sessions are.
Creation
spirituality is next door. Although it's here too. This is the out in the open conversation about gay and lesbian issues. Okay. So I think we'll just move around the circle in this way. And again, you're welcome to just pass if you don't feel like sharing anything at this time.
I'm Verlin Smith. I'm an out of the closet heterosexual. The congregation that I served last before retiring, Grace University Lutheran Church in Minneapolis, is a Reconciled in Christ congregation, which means that we advertise publicly in every way we advertise, including our Sunday morning bulletin, that everybody's welcome. And sexual orientation is specifically mentioned in that welcome greeting, along with some other things like economic classes and race and old and young and all the rest. It's situated right in the middle of the University of Minnesota. I've been an advocate for gay and lesbian people ever since I knew Bob, the man I talked about last Tuesday night.
Thanks.
I'm Karen Bolton from Augustana Lutheran Church in Omaha, parish associate there, and was excited by the church's inroads into the discussion of sexuality a number of years ago, and disappointed with the kind of pulling back and changing things as things came about, and would like to see our church become a welcome place that we call ourselves.
My name is Janet Grant. I live at Holden. I once was engaged to a man who came out gay after our engagement ended. He was also in seminary at the time, and so I have some strong feelings about that, and I feel like I am an advocate as well for gay and lesbian people in that sense. It's pretty difficult for me to see people who are deeply called to the church, to ministry, not be able to do that.
My name is Erica Jacobs. I'm a lesbian and an out lesbian. I'm going to be here at Holden for a year, and after that I plan to go to the seminary. I'm interested in pursuing a call to ordained ministry, and I'm going to kind of play that out and see what happens. And so I'm really interested in this conversation because I want to hear what people are thinking. I'm not here to be the stereotypical or the role model. I want to be involved in conversation with people, and I want to know how best to interact with people about sexuality and really difficult issues, and be able to not make it as divisive an issue, I think, as it is now.
I'm Joe Reneke from Minneapolis, and I can't say that I have a church that I've come from. Like in Jeff's sermon Sunday night, I'm one of those people that left the church when I was 18, 19. I came to Holden quite accidentally along with my mother. And last Sunday night was the first time I've had communion in 25, 30 years.
I'm Laverne Reneke, his mother, and I'm here to learn more, which I need to know.
I'm Bob Ekblad. I was born and raised in Salt Lake City, Utah, and my first contact with homosexuality was as a young man in the Army, 17 years old, and stationed in Japan. And I was assigned to work in a hotel, this was right after the war, which was a civilian occupied hotel, all males. And that's when I first encountered homosexuality. And of course, having heard nothing about it prior to that time, I was kind of taken aback. But subsequent to that time, I went to the Bay Area in California and lived there for about 30 years and became quite comfortable in my association with homosexuals. And now I'm up in a community which has not come out of the closet. This subject is not talked about, not broached. And in our church, about a year ago, I think it was, that the Lutheran Church came out with this paper. There was a struggle. I had to struggle to get the church to even have a forum on it. And it was very poorly attended. And I think it was very mismanaged, and nothing's happened since that time. So I'm here to listen to find out ways in which there can be a discussion generated within our church.
I'm Laverne Johnson. I live here to learn and see how we can help.
I'm Darma Dreesen from Cushing. As far as I know, we have none in our congregation, but our banker was, and we became very good friends, and I'm here to learn, too.
I'm Connie Martin, and I'm from Spokane. I've had, in recent years, a lot of opportunity to mingle with gay and lesbian people, and so I would call myself an advocate for gay and lesbian issues. And I want to know more how to do that.
I am Lenny Martin, her husband, and I think she's doing a wonderful job with this already. I am the father of two lesbian daughters. They're both out. One is really out. She's organizes the right to privacy in the state of Oregon. She arranged a stage in Washington, D.C. She organized the Pacific Northwest Women's Musical Jamboree at Western Washington College in Bellingham. Been to a number of situations where I've been the only male with 700 to 800 women. I'm comfortable in that role. But basically, Connie and I have done a lot of talking about this, and I think that we are talking about how can we best help people acquire information about gays and lesbians so that there aren't so many myths surrounding this and so that they understand that it's a lifestyle and it's okay. And I think that perhaps we have something to offer in that area. We aren't sure exactly how we're, well, we share with people, but we'll see how it goes. I mean, we're interested in learning more about this, about other people's experiences and how we can best use our information and background.
I'm Richard Thompson from Moorhead, Minnesota. I'd particularly like to know what the scripture says about this, and when the scripture mentions homosexuality, is it almost always concerning pedophile behavior, or does it relate to the orientation? And then I also would like to know more about what it means when you talk about advocacy for such, as well as being reconciled to Christ, being a reconciled community, because I've heard strong opposition to that phrase from parishes that are very welcoming to all persons and feel that the reconcile aspect is a put down to them, which they're doing in behavior and programs and actions, but not under any big banner.
I'm Shirley Bolton from Dunlap Isle, and I'm here to learn.
I'm Margot Post from Dunlap, Iowa. I have a small parish in Moorhead, Iowa, not Minnesota. And I am here to learn, and basically I think I'm working with the question of how I can be an advocate in a small town where homosexuality exists, but people are not ready to cope with that idea. As I see the pain of the parents who suddenly found out their child is gay, and the fear that they have in even mentioning it to anybody else in the community, but also the fear they have for the safety of their child because it's not accepted.
I'm Paul Foes, and we're related. And I, too, am a pastor in Western Iowa, in Dunlap. And coming from a conservative part of the country, in Mid-America, there's a lot of uncertainty out there, a lot of stereotypes, and I think we deal with that on a continual basis. And I guess I'm here to, you know, to pick up some helpful information as to how I can best deal with some of those stereotypes. And personally, I guess I'm here too to find out more about homosexuality itself, what are its causes, and so on and so forth.
I'm Kevin Reardon. I've been the head driver here at Holden for the last year. Last fall, I was dating a woman, and in the course of the winter, that relationship ended, and I fell in love with a man. And that's the first time in my life that I've fallen in love. And so I'm in a gay relationship. And I'm here to just be part of the conversation.
back to you, Jeff.
Jeff Merkel, I'm the village pastor for the duration. I'll be leaving in October. I just had an insight this past weekend when Shades of Praise Urban Rhythms was up here. There were clearly a bunch of African-American people there, but also a bunch of gay people. And I really felt like I'd come home. So part of my experience is that when there aren't gay and African-American and Hispanic people around, I start to feel anxious or not as comfortable. I feel much more happier when there's a lot of diversity around, because I feel like people are more relaxed with each other and they're more real with each other. That I get more genuine, unstinting affection from gay and lesbian people sometimes and from heterosexual people, because men are homophobic and women are afraid of hitting on them. But gay people are like, cool, whatever. So my experience has been that the gospel has been revealed to me through gay and lesbian people, through people who are poor, people who struggle, people who are sick. And it almost feels to me like the woman who's sweeping through the house looking for the coin. Because when she finally sweeps around and finds the coin, she just calls everybody over and says, let's have a big party, because the kingdom is here. That's my experience with gay and lesbian people.
I'm Ruby Rowe from St. Paul, Minnesota. 10 years ago, I came to Olin and was just then beginning to struggle with some of these issues, and got to know firsthand several gay people, one who was just coming out, and continued communication with him. Became involved then with University Baptist. I'm a hard shell Baptist by background. And the University Baptist has in Minneapolis engraved in stone underneath their name, a liberal church, which some call an oxymoron. And in the University of Minnesota area, so we must be close.
Yes, very close.
And I'm back now as a 3-week volunteer, and feeling called back to the Twin Cities to be involved in the North Minneapolis urban community, where University Baptist is just beginning a relationship with a church called Believers in Christ Ministries. That's much, we are the ultimate in diversity. University Baptist is very formal, has a classic kind of music, and Believers in Christ is University Baptist, much to our regret, is mainly Caucasian. We have a few blacks and Japanese, but yeah, Believers in Christ are basically black, mixed race, and very charismatic. Came out of the Southern Baptist tradition, at least the pastor did, former pimp, and anyway, we're going to be the ultimate in diversity, and I'm really looking forward to that. The pastor of University Baptist is a lesbian. I was part of the commitment ceremony when she and her partner had a commitment ceremony. I've also been involved in other commitment ceremonies of gays, and it's been a very spiritually uplifting experience and a growth in grace, and I'm just here to learn more.
In the back world?
Light's really coming in. I can barely see.
I'm Beth Madsen. I'm from Spencer, Iowa. Feel comfortable around the gay community. Have a good friend that died within the last few years, and I'm here to learn more.
Becky Thompson from Moorhead, Minnesota, and I'm here to learn.
I'm Ken Barton, I'm from Seattle, Washington, and I kind of just exploring my feelings on this all, and I appreciate when people can be honest about their sexuality. You know, I've been pretty dishonest about mine for years. And, you know, it's really hard to be open and truthful about the things that I want, you know, in life and stuff. And I always think of other people as being so critical of my sexuality. I really don't know my own. So it's nice to be here.
I'll do a little introduction again. I'm Tim Hansen, and I've lived here at Holden for about 2.5 years, and I've been the fire chief for the last couple of years. I originally come from Lakeville, Minnesota, which is a small town south of Minneapolis, 3 miles south. I went to school at Winona State University and graduated with degrees in psychology and speech and theater arts, and became a social worker in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and worked with people coming out of prison and with homeless families for about 7 years before recognizing that I needed a break from some of that frontline social work, and found myself up here at Holden. So along with all of that, I come from a large family, second to the youngest of 6 kids. And so along with all of that, I'm also an openly gay man. And I have enjoyed and appreciated these times of conversation in the last couple of years that we've been able to do here at Holden. Holden has a history of being a safe place for people to express themselves and to ask questions, and to learn from one another, and I think that is such an important thing to do. In fact, I think that it's a matter of life and death, is what I usually say, because gay and lesbian teenagers are 6 times more likely to attempt suicide. And so to me, the importance of having this conversation go on and for people to talk about this issue and to say, I don't think this is right, I think scripture says this, and I don't understand this, and I don't know anyone, at least to engage in the conversation and to move along is important. I thank God that I survived my teenage years. I'm not quite sure how I did it. Because my church wasn't there for me. And it took me many, many years to break through my anger towards the church for not being there for me. Because I thought that my church would be the place to struggle and to try to learn about who I am as a God-created individual. And unfortunately, it wasn't. But I'm hoping that conversations like this helps to change the mood of the conversation so that we can see that we can talk about it, that we can say the word gay and lesbian out loud, that we can recognize that every single one of us knows gay and lesbian folks. We worship with folks that are gay and lesbian. We work with gay and lesbians. We have gay and lesbian individuals in our families. And if you don't know someone who's openly gay or lesbian, I sort of give the challenge of why not? What is it perhaps about you or your presentation that doesn't allow someone to express to you who they are as a whole person? I think of the scripture in Romans that was read last night that we're called to be whole people. And that really, you know, I thought, wow, whole people. So that it's important for someone that we don't go around and wear t-shirts, hi, I'm gay. That's not the first thing I say when I get to know people, but it is an important part of who I am. And it's important to me to be an openly gay person, because it is part of who I am, and it's a part that I celebrate, along with lots of other gifts and talents that God has gifted me with as an individual. My coming out journey was a long one. And growing up in a small Midwestern town out in the country, not having anyone to talk to about my questions, having no context to try to figure out what it meant that I was gay. All I knew was the stereotypes. And I knew that that's not who I was. but I didn't have any other context of information besides jokes and stories and snickers in the hallways at school and that sort of thing. So it was a long journey. Went through a phase of being involved with a very charismatic fundamentalist group that I think was probably borderline cult that laid hands and spoke in tongues and casted out demons from me and was supposed to have been cured from being gay, and that didn't work. I prayed for years and years and years for God to please change me, to not let me be like this. And finally my prayer was answered by God saying, "You are a created individual. Celebrate who you are, learn who you are." So, just got more of that story. I love talking about my journey because I think it's important for individuals to recognize that when we talk about the gay and lesbian issue, that it's not just an issue, it's people, it's faces, it's individuals. And it's just not some concept that we get to play with or talk about out there, that we're really talking about each other in that. And so I think it's important for us to look around and to see one another and to be open to our questions. In that same context, I've laid out a lot of different materials. On this first table are all of the books that are available at the Holden Bookstore. And so even those of you that are leaving today, I hope you'll get a chance to maybe stop in the bookstore and take a look and see what's available. The other two tables are available in the Resource Center. It's some pamphlets and flyers and some newsletters and some videotapes and cassette tapes. The Tape Ministry Library has a number of cassette tapes that you could sit and listen to, because these are conversations that have gone on in the years here at Holden, so there's lots of conversations that you can sit in on the conversation about scripture and the questions about the reference to homosexuality in scripture has been talked about a lot, as you can imagine, and has been written about a lot. There's a lot of great books out there, so to understand or to see different people's perspective on their understanding of scripture, I think is a challenge and is an important one. It was one that I struggled with a long time, because I think scripture has a lot to teach us, a lot to show us, and I think of the overwhelming grace and acceptance of God expressed in the gospel, the need for love and embracing one another, and then to look at scripture in that context and see what that's all about. But perhaps as the group went around and some folks asked questions, maybe things came up for you or you had a response that you wanted to share, so let's just sort of open this up a bit and start an exchange and see where we can go. I'm not wearing a watch, so I'll look at Kevin's. It's 11:05, so we've got about a half an hour or so, and let's sort of engage in conversation a little bit more.
I'd just like to make a quick comment about the coming out thing.
Mm-hmm.
I have two daughters who are lesbian, and I remember the struggle that, and the risk that my oldest daughter had in coming out, and it was very difficult for her, and her mother and I were visiting, and her partner, her roommate, that we thought was her roommate, in fact, she said, "Dad, I love Cheryl." And I said, "Honey, I love Cheryl too." I really love Cheryl. And it was hard, and tears and the whole bit. But my wife and I, we looked at each other, and at that moment, we had a choice to make. I mean, we both felt we had a choice to make. We totally love our daughters. And either we accept where it's at, or we're not going to be a part of her life. And the reason she told me that she came out, she said, "I love you and I want you to be part of my life. This is something, who I am." And what it has done for me, it has opened up a whole lot of doors for me in terms of the people I have met that I ordinarily would not have an opportunity to really interact with. Mm-hmm. But I can really appreciate the struggle for people that are struggling with talking to their parents. And I feel so bad for people whose families aren't there for them. And yet, the families don't understand. They need information, and there's so many things. My mother is a Pentecostal. My mother was concerned about my daughters burning in hell because of Leviticus. Mm-hmm. And I spent a lot of time with my mother talking about these kinds of things. And these are issues that people need to work out. It's not easy. It's a constant struggle. Mm-hmm. And I feel that as a parent, I bridge that pretty much. But I know some parents who haven't, and I know a lot of lesbians and gay people who have not been able to tell their parents, and I think that's sad.
Yeah.
I think it's really sad.
I feel like I should say something. Lenny and I have been married for 5 years, and both of our spouses died of cancer. And when I first met Lenny, we hadn't known each other but about 2 weeks when he felt like he needed to tell me about his daughters. And I told him, and it's more true today than it was then, that this was a real gift to me. Mm-hmm. That I, as far as I knew, had not had the opportunity to meet gay or lesbian people. I'm sure I did, but they didn't feel free to come out to me. And it has enriched my life in so many different ways. I've met people, been invited to things. Lenny and I are often the only parents at birthday parties. In fact, his daughter's partner just had her 40th birthday, and her dad did not come, but we came. Her dad lived in Seattle. They live in Portland. We drove from Spokane to Portland just before we came here so that we could attend that birthday. It is a very much a blessing to my life. And I would not have had this opportunity had I not met Lenny. So I am grateful. I am very, very grateful.
One other point that I will be quiet on this, but it was interesting. When I was talking to Terry, after I met Connie, we met shortly after my late wife died. She'd had cancer for 8 years, and a mutual friend introduced us. And my daughter, Terry, is a college professor. One of the people I respect most in the whole universe, an incredible human being. In fact, she took Holy Baptist and stayed home with me with hospice to help take care of her mother. But after I met Connie, which was very, very fast, Terry talked to both Connie and me, and she said, Connie, this is F-A-S-T. And she was talking to us, and she was having a few problems with how quickly this thing was. You know, I'd been married 36 years to her mom and loved her mother completely. But anyway, there were a couple of times when Terry had changed one partner in her lifetime that I know about, and we talk. And so I wasn't feeling that I was getting the support that I would have expected or wanted from Terry. Because when she changed partners, I was there for her. In other words, whoever you're with, you're my daughter, and I welcome them because they're important to you. And I met Connie, and she had a choice in terms of her partner change. I lost my wife. I didn't have a choice. So I was feeling a little concerned about it. And so I said, listen, I said, didn't have a choice here in terms of what went on here. And anyway, it turned into sexuality. And I said, well, you know, sometimes I said something, you had a choice. She said, Dad, I didn't have a choice. In other words, I guess what I'm saying to you is she said, I am who I am, and that is not a choice. Because I think in the conversation I said, well, I would not have preferred that you be a lesbian. You know, if I had visions of being a grandpa and all this stuff. She didn't ask me. In other words, nor should you. But and she said, hey, Dad. She said, I didn't have a choice. And suddenly, a light bulb went up for me. Interesting.
You bring up a couple of really good issues that I'd like to just take off on a little bit. One is the concept of coming out to parents and the importance of that, and not only parents but family and friends, I think, worshiping family. And what I know that gay and lesbian folks do, and at least what I did, and I can't speak for all gay folks and all gay lesbians, I can share personally my experience, but for many years I did a lot of sort of sending out tentacles and trying to sense who's safe and who's not safe and who can I talk to and who can I not talk to, and it took a long time for me to finally come out to my parents, and my motivation was I was becoming more and more distant from my family, because as I evolved my life more, it was parts that I was afraid to share with them, and so it came to the point where I had to decide, do I want to disconnect from my family, or do I want my family to be part of who I am, and I want my family to be there. So it took several dinners with my mom before I finally told her. We went to lots of restaurants. She probably gained about 50 pounds. She's so glad when I finally told her. But then the conversation could begin, and it's been ongoing because she didn't have much context and much understanding. But it's so that sensing, and I call it signaling, that I think it's important to send signals out that you're someone that's interested in this conversation, are willing to be part of the conversation, and that signaling can be as little as just using the words gay and lesbian. You know, try to use those words once a week. Mm. Really challenge yourself and try once a day. Mm. You know, when you go back, say, well, we went to this session and this fire chief guy was gay, and that was an interesting conversation. And you'd be surprised that you just start dropping the words and suddenly there are lots of folks out there that are just hungry for conversations about this. My sister, who lives in Lonsdale, Minnesota, a small town just outside Northfield, when I came up to her, she's like, who am I going to talk to? I don't have anyone to talk to about this. And her first steps were to begin confronting jokes. She did not want anyone making gay jokes. And she would tell them, I don't think that's funny. That's not appropriate. And of course, people began to go like, what's up with her? And eventually she would say, you know, that's not funny. I have a brother who's gay. And she said, suddenly they came out of the woodworks. You know, people talking about their brothers and their sisters and their mom and their dad or their uncle or their child. And she said, suddenly there were people all over the place wanting to talk about this, saying, I've never talked to anybody, but I heard you say that your brother was gay. And so there's really a need and a yearning for this conversation to happen. The other point that you made was this question about choice. And I think that that's a real struggle, and I think a real turning point for a lot of people. But I can say from my experience and from many people that I know that we don't choose our sexual orientation. That I didn't choose to be gay any more than you chose to be heterosexual. My earliest thoughts and attractions and dreams were of people of the same sex. And when I entered adolescence and the gift of sexuality, you know, came alive in my body like it does for all of us, that attraction was always towards members of the same sex. It was very confusing to me. What is going on? And but there was no choice. The choice was whether I was going to be real, be who I am, or what would I fight against it. And for many, many years I fought against it. I even went for a while where I decided to develop this other person that I named Tom. And Tom was the person that had the gay thoughts, the gay feelings, the gay attractions. So that I could be Tim, I could be who I wanted to be, and this Tom, you know, could be someone else. And thank God, after a few months, you know, the insanity of that. But I mean, I went through a lot of struggle. So there was no choice in there for me at all. And I hear that same story from a lot of people that these are feelings and thoughts and ideas that go back, you know, to early childhood. So I appreciate you highlighting that with your daughter as well.
That's also been my experience too, as far as being a gay man.
May I say something too?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm the mother of 6 children, 4 boys and 2 girls, and I raised them as they grew up. They were their themselves. They wanted to be what they wanted to be. But at that time, they were blaming the parents for gay children. And I could look at my 6 children and say, no, they were what they were. They have no choice. I'm very strong on that. They are born gay, and they are born lesbians.
and no way can you change them. He was no different from my other children. And I enjoyed them all.
Ruby, I'm going to have you hold off on your comment because I just want to, I remember your question about causes of homosexuality.
And you answered some of the questions I was going to ask too, and maybe Kevin can share too, but when, you know, what age did you think you might be or were gay or whatever? You know, I just, and you answered some of that too. So. Mm-hmm.
Before you answer, I'll just say it. I mean, I looked for causes, like why am I this way? What is, and certainly when I came out to my parents, the first reaction, well, what did we do wrong? You know, perhaps dad, I was too domineering and your father wasn't, I don't know. I just know this is the way that I am. And I have two sisters and three brothers, and well, why aren't any of them gay? We're all raised in the same family. And the idea, and perhaps one of the questions you have in your mind is this myth that's perpetuated about children that are abused. You know, if you're sexually abused by a man, then you're going to be gay. That's a myth. That sort of sexual abuse that happens is 95% the perpetrator is a heterosexual male. And that's not about sex. It's about abuse and power and violence. It's not about love and that sort of those sort of attraction. So I think that those sort of experience certainly can cause conflict and pain and questions about sexuality in general, and maybe in the midst of coming to terms with those experiences, you know, you get more in tune with your sexuality because you're asking questions. But there's not that sort of cause and effect.
With individuals that I've have had discussions with in the parish and so on and so forth, I gravitate to decide where, you know, homosexuality, gay lesbianism is a given, a sexual orientation. And I try to explain to people that it's impossible to change gays and lesbians into heterosexuals. It's just like changing a man into a woman or a woman into a man. I mean, it's just, you just can't do it. And, but I don't know if I get my point across. Mm-hmm. I don't think not everybody buys the argument.
It gets a little tricky too when you talk about bisexuality, because some people do experience, are able to experience loving relationships with members of both sex at different times.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's an intriguing, it shows something about our sexuality, that sexuality isn't primarily about what gender you share your love with, but something about how you share your love or the authenticity of your love. But maybe that we're not ready for that. I was thinking about scripture, you know, in ancient scripture, if you were sick, it was because you did something wrong. You know, it wasn't, they didn't know about germs. I mean, you were sick because God had abandoned you, and so therefore you were outside of the community. Whatever sickness you had, you were unwhole. It was because of your sinfulness, and the rest of the community didn't want to have contact with you. We know that isn't true anymore. We wouldn't reject our sons and our daughters if they got sick in one way or another because, you know, we thought we were afraid of them. I think this is similar. I mean, we're looking scientifically to see why people are gay. I don't think that's the issue. I think it's an issue of compassion and acceptance and deep love. And in fact, even if you did have a conservative position where you wanted to transform your son or daughter from being gay or lesbian, the best way to do it would be to be incredibly loving toward them. So you can't lose in being really loving and accepting. Even if you want to change them, that's the only way you can do it anyway. But it's not, you know, a good thing to try to do. But I'm just saying, the behavior that I'd want to see from people who are in families together would be loving, accepting behavior.
Mm-hmm. You bring up the question of bisexuality, and I always try to highlight the Kinsey scale, which were studies done in the 50s. And Kinsey did a lot of research and interviews about people's sexual activity, sexuality, and he sort of uncovered the myth of these concepts of homosexual and heterosexual, words that are only about 100 years old, by the way. We've come up with these words. He suddenly had to categorize people and put each other into boxes. And he unveiled a spectrum and challenged us to say that we are on a spectrum of sexuality, zero being exclusively heterosexual, and 7 being exclusively homosexual, and that there are very few people at those two points. And that's having to do with our sexual experiences, our thoughts, our attractions, our desires, our dreams and fantasies, that there are very few that are exclusively on either. And that really, we have a sexuality that is more varied than that. That perhaps God isn't as boring as just black or white, but that there's a spectrum of color in that. And that's like pretty bizarre news to some folks when we talk about that. But what I've discovered, the most heated conversations and confrontations that I've had with individuals in the last couple of years when I talk about gay and lesbian issues are related to some questions that a person has, maybe about some of their own thoughts or desires or a dream. And that they have a fear, you know, because I had a dream once where I was with someone of the same sex. You know, does that mean I'm gay? No, I'm choosing not to be gay because of that dream. So I'm choosing it, so you're choosing too. Well, it never meant you were gay in the first place. It means you had a dream once about someone of the same sex. It doesn't have anything to do about your choice or idea of being a choice. So this idea of attraction and sexuality intergrained with love and attraction and commitment and trust, sometimes pretty revealing to folks and to feel comfortable that just because maybe you've had an experience as a child with someone of the same sex doesn't mean that you're gay. It's not as simple as that, really. It's trying to define what is that attraction as a heterosexual that you feel to someone of the opposite sex. What is that attraction about? What is that spark, that magic, that euphoria, that feeling, that, you know, how do you put words to that? It's the same. It's that ooh stuff. Kevin, Jeff.
I for myself, I think I'm probably somewhere closer to the center of that continuum that Tim was describing. And so I've had conflicting questions through my whole life. And it's not until the age of 34 that I finally, for the first time in my life, am in love. And it turns out that it's with a man. But my desire, just like I assume would be the desire of so many heterosexual people, is to find one person that I want to share my life with, that I want to be in love with and to take pleasure in just being with. I don't either fit into the stereotypes that I've heard about, and I don't have any desire to sleep around with, you know, anyone that comes along. I've heard people say that homosexuality is immoral, and I really have a problem with that. I think that there are homosexuals who are immoral, just as I think there are do immoral things, and just as I think there are heterosexuals that do immoral things. But I don't think homosexuality in and of itself is immoral. But it's some of the stereotypes, I think, that are immoral. But I think that the church and society in many ways have encouraged immorality among homosexuals by discouraging long-term relationships.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm sorry, we never did get back to you.
And it happened in a particular thought that I wanted to share hasn't quite been touched on yet. So when you were talking about persons being a focus, more so than issues,
brought up the question about what does the scripture say? And for me, that was a real critical issue, and it brought me to looking at the scriptures in a much more liberal way. I was very conservative in my liberal interpretation of the scriptures, but also bringing me to look more simply at the scriptures, because Christ's command to love the Lord our God with all our heart, or all our soul, all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves is where I focus. And no longer could I say that my gay or lesbian friends were not Christian. I could not say, you are a liar, and follow the command to love my neighbor as myself. I am not being a loving person as God would have me be, as his child, if I say, you're a liar. That's not true. I can't.
I'd like to go back to the question of choice versus a physical or scientific reason for a person being gay or lesbian. I think I heard Jeff say, and I don't want to misquote you, that you didn't feel that the pursuit of a scientific or physical reason for being that way was important. But I wonder if, in terms of general population, that it can be said, you know, yeah, these people are physically different, you know, there is a scientific basis for it, that it wouldn't be, that there would be a more acceptance of the gay and lesbians. As long as it's a matter of choice, there all comes in this idea that it's a will, it's your willpower, you know. You can just change yourself, and that's all that's necessary. Part of my past experience has been working with people who are addicted to alcohol and drugs. And I know that in that experience that there are people who will say that from the moment they first took that drink, which they avoided doing for the longest period of time because they knew that once they first took that drink, the first drink, that they were going to be off and running. In other words, that there is definitely a genetic basis for alcoholism. To say to them, and most of the community will say, well, you know, it's just a matter of willpower. If you only try, you know, you'll change that. And so I kind of have a feeling that if you could say, well, that there is a gene and so forth, you know, the trigger off. As we know that, you know, the differences in all of us are genetic. And as you say, there's a continuum, you know, as to masculinity, femininity is not just either or. Mm-hmm. We're all in between there. And that's what dictates our lives and our pursuits or our interests. I see myself as being more feminine than masculine. And I make friends much easier with women than I do with men. And, you know, well, you might say it's environmental. I was raised with women. My father died 6 months after I was born. And I had three sisters and three brothers, too. But predominantly, and I went through grade school, and all my teachers were women. The first male I encountered was in junior high school, and I was frightened, you know, of that individual. So anyway, it's not an either-or proposition in terms of our gender. We can be anywhere along the continuum. I at times will find attraction to males, but I have been heterosexual all my life.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I think some of the fear with the gene and the research and finding that is, I guess I just think of Hitler. You know,
genetic restructuring.
Right. And how many people, because of their lack of understanding or experience or exposure, you know, would abort their child if they could discover that she was going to be a lesbian, and they could determine that at 3 months. Wow, let's not even begin this. You know.
So they have thought.
Or parents family, friends that, you know, that still have their children institutionalized and gone through shock therapy and are brought into to religious groups, Christian groups that, you know, will try to convert them into someone different than what they are. I think that there's still so much fear and around the issues is part of it. I don't mean to answer the question for Jeff because it was so...
I think the main issue is that Americans are just scared of sex, sexuality, and so sexuality in these different forms. I mean, sexuality in divorce was not allowed in the 40s. I mean, except in cities or something. And now divorce is okay because we see that it's quality of relationship that's important, not this commitment to an idea. When you say before God that you will be connected forever, then you have to be faithful to that, even if your spouse abuses you, even if you haven't slept together for 15 years, even if there's just no love between you at all, you have to be faithful to that. That's the same kind of attitude that I see with gays and lesbians. And now we know it's not about being faithful to that vow. You make mistakes, it screws up, somebody changes. You gotta make some room in your life for forgiveness. So the same thing is true in this whole issue about sexuality. Sexuality is about celebrating the goodness of creation, God's gifts to us, whatever. And it doesn't really matter if you're gay or straight or bisexual. That's what we're aiming for. And if we could just lift that up as a quality of authentic relationship, commitment, deep connection. If we could look at that, then instead of talking about, we wouldn't be talking about gay and lesbian in this room. We'd be saying, who has good relationships? Oh, I had a great relationship. Yeah, I had a crappy relationship. What did you do? Well, I tried to stay with that person. I tried to change myself. It was very painful. I went to therapy, and then I decided it wasn't good. That's what we should be talking about, not what kind of genitalia y'all got. That's stupid. It's way stupid. It's really a mistake. And we continue to perpetrate this mistake by talking about gay and lesbian. It really isn't an issue. I mean, I would be just as much of a loser as anybody because I don't have any relationships. I'm a loser, you know? I don't have relationships. And you guys would be able to talk to me about that. It's not like I'm in the clear because I'm heterosexual. That's stupid. I'm heterosexual, but I don't take risks. I don't have relationships, you know? That would be much more interesting because it would draw us all into an equal plane of, okay, are we able to be in relationships? Do we have the longing? Do we listen to God's call to us? Are we able to be in reciprocal connections with other people? Are we able to forgive one another? Are we able to enjoy being naked with each other? I mean, those kinds of things are really interesting.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Erica, I know.
Well, kind of in the vein with the scientific questions. I'm a very scientifically minded person, and when I first began to become conscious of wondering about whether I was gay or not, I went to the library and I looked stuff up and I read all this stuff. There's you can find whatever you want, basically. I think. For me, it came down to a point where you can't answer the question scientifically. You need to listen to people and find out their experiences because everybody has an emotional reaction to gays and lesbians. And that emotional reaction can change. And I think if we leave the question up to science, all right, look, there's just not enough information. We need to wait and find out what's really going on. And once we can figure that out, then we'll deal with the problem. And then we'll deal with people. It's going to be too late, for one thing. And it's never going to be a satisfactory answer because sexuality is ambiguous. It's not necessarily about a simple gene someplace.
But, let me just add one thing to my comments. I'm not interested in a scientific explanation myself. What I'm interested in is how to penetrate this kind of wall of silence I see within the community now. How to get something going there discussion-wise. And I know that changing people's attitudes and beliefs is the hardest thing in the world to do. And so all I want to know is What's the lubricant?
If maybe more of the gay and lesbian scientists would come out to their research teams, get to know them.
I kind of heard you say too, and I don't know if you were saying this, but the fact that there is still a lot of discrimination that exists, and if there were a gene, people would accept that perhaps a little more easily, and that could get and maybe lighten up. Were you stating that?
Well, that's what I was sort of saying. That's throwing out as kind of a hypothesis that maybe this would be the lubricant that would get people to lighten up on.
Yeah, some of that's going on right now, right? Yeah. In other words, there has been some stuff that has come out in some of the news magazines.
Most of the research at this point is pointing more towards the gene theory, the idea that there are.
Yeah. But there's some conflicting information and theory too, which muddles the whole thing. Mm-hmm.
It will reinforces, be forever muddled.
Reinforces what people believe already.
It would be nice if the church could take some type of leadership in its polity that allows clergy to be gay and lesbian.
They don't. They don't. They
right? Well, as long as you're celibate. Yeah. So it doesn't. Because it doesn't say a heterosexual has to be celibate.
Yes, it does.
Well, if they're single, but they can choose to be married in a gay and lesbian right. man.
There's that discrimination there, yeah. Yeah.
So, you know, and that would be a giant step, but I think that's the step that the church needs to take so that the laity can deal with the problem.
I wanted to just piggyback a little bit on something that Erica said about you can't go by science because you can go to the library and find anything on both sides. And I think that's also the case with scripture, is that you can find one biblical scholar who will say one thing, you can find another biblical scholar who will say another thing, and you can find them on both sides that will say, you know, Romans is about idolatry, Leviticus is, you know, whatever. You can find arguments on both sides, and just as many. And so I don't think you can go to prove scripturally, well, homosexuality is wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. Or it's right because, you know, the environment that the Bible was written in was, you know, they didn't know about homosexuality or, you know. I don't think you can, I think you need, like Erica said, to listen to people, to their experience, and listen to what is the, as Ruby was saying, what is the message of Scripture? The law and the prophets come down to what Ruby was talking about.
This rests all the law and the prophets.
Uh-huh. It's not about, I mean, in the Ten Commandments, there's nothing about sexuality except adultery. And the Ten Commandments themselves are also about loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. So I don't think you can really prove anything definitively by Scripture either.
Tim, could I know we need to quit sometime, but before we do, I really want to say this, that I think a lot of Lutherans who have been taught to revere the Bible as the Word of God struggle with the question of how can I be faithful to the Bible and at the same time be accepting of people I know who are gay and lesbian, be accepting of you guys, and still be faithful to the Bible. That's a real struggle for Lutherans and hard-nosed Baptists.
Pentecostals.
I've often said to people, I understand the struggle, and if you would like to be liberated from feeling that somehow you are betraying your allegiance to the Bible to accept gay and lesbian people, I'd like to sit with you for an hour, and I think I could help to liberate you from that dilemma. Mm. And I've had two people take me up on it. Mm. Most people will walk away from the offer And if they walk away from the offer, then I don't think they want to be Liberty. Mm-hmm. You know, I think they just don't care, really. They just want to be in their anti-gay attitudes because that's more comfortable. They don't want to look at it a different way. As Kevin said, there are highly reputed biblical scholars who can help us with this. There are only 7 scattered passages in the Bible that even the most vicious homophobic people can quote. 4 in the Old and 2 in the 3 in the New. And they're all subject to a variety of interpretations, as Kevin has said. Our own Herb Chilstrom, the presiding bishop of the ELCA up until recently, who sees himself as a Bible scholar, he taught Bible at the Lutheran Bible Institute in New York, has written a commentary on Hebrews, wrote a pastoral letter of 25, 30 pages to the pastors of the Minnesota Synod, LCA, when I was one of those pastors, before he became the presiding bishop of our church, in which he takes those passages and exegetes them in such a way that they are not anti-gay and lesbian. Our own bishop. Now, most people don't even know that Chilstrom has taken that view. That's available to us. And another point I like to make with people, I think really the Bible is a heterosexual book. I think basically it is. But the Bible is also a male-dominant book. It very clearly indicates that men are more important than women in all kinds of ways. The Apostle Paul, you can quote him on that if you want to. And it's a human slavery book. There's no denunciation of human slavery in the Bible. And one of the most difficult issues in interpreting the Bible is to decide what is there in these texts that are time-oriented and related to the socio-historical situation out of which the Bible came, and what is there here that is of lasting importance and has application for us even 2,000 years later. That's the most difficult problem of all in interpreting the Bible. And we need help with that on every issue you can think of. And I believe that that because we have some heterosexual references in the scripture, that need not be the law for all time any more than that I'm superior to my wife is the law for all time, or that human slavery is okay for all time, and a whole bunch of other stuff that's in the Bible is okay for all time. That's the kind of stuff I like to talk to people about if they accept my invitation.
Well, to talk about the New Testament, that alone, you know, you could make a strong case that maybe homosexuality was not God's plan and it's wrong and so on. But then you encounter the Gospels and you can't say that. And it's too bad we don't have a story in the Gospels where Jesus invites a gay or lesbian to the table. We don't have that concrete story, unfortunately, but we have plenty of other examples that lead us in that direction, I think.
Our time is coming to a close, so I just want to remind everyone that the time is coming to a close, but the conversation is not. So please continue to talk about this.